Our gospel lesson for this first Sunday in Lent comes to us from the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What is God's will for my life? Your life, my life, our life. How differently would your life be if you frequently and earnestly asked the question, God, what is your will for my life? And what would our church be like if at every important juncture we consciously asked, God, what is your will? You know, discernment is the development of a way of seeing what God sees, the creation of a context for hearing God, the formation and perhaps transformation of our yearning to be as God's yearning. This desire to participate in God's activity is based on the trust that God is alive and active in the world that we experience. You know, being able to see as God sees often means faithfully identifying what is not God's will. Faithful disbelief. On the front of the bulletin, you'll find a verse from the writer in 1 John counseling the young Christian community to test the spirits to see if they are from God. What you do not believe is as important as what you do believe. Our political parties are testing candidates at the moment, discerning who is an authentic conservative or authentic progressive. There are many voices beckoning us in our political lives, in our careers, in our families, in our faith, seeking to fulfill the promise of meaning and satisfaction. Discernment is the way in which we test whether they are true or false, good or evil, real or an illusion. In the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each has the story of Jesus' baptism followed by a time of testing. The Holy Spirit during baptism declares that Jesus is God's beloved. God's favor rests upon Jesus. And then the same Spirit prompts Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he encounters Satan and his temptations or test. Jesus is challenged to change stones into bread, to throw himself off a parapet so angels would rescue him, and to worship Satan in exchange for all that he sees. Generations of interpreters have seen these tests representing tests of power, test of pride or privilege, and of course, possessions. Power, pride, possessions were very attractive in Jesus' day, and they have not lost their luster today. It is alluring to be able to procure what one hungers for. It is enchanting to be admired, you know, to be set apart, to be privileged, even worshiped. It is mesmerizing to own all imaginable goods. But these are suggestions from a different spirit than the spirit that compelled him into the desert. And having tested the spirits, Jesus embraced that first spirit and chose powerlessness and humility and poverty, and upon choosing was ministered to by angels. The choice Jesus made and that we make is not between power and powerlessness. That's just more of Satan's beguiling, leading us into false choices. The choice is in what or in who do we trust. God, what is your will? What is your will? If the choice were simply power or powerlessness, advantage or disadvantage, possessions or poverty, that choice would be easy. There's no inherent virtue in poverty or powerlessness. However, the relationship that we nurture with God and one another, a relationship in which we are beloved, favored, prepares us to make a choice that may include poverty or powerlessness or humility. Jesus made a choice for the one in whose eyes he was beloved, favored, not for the poverty or the humility, but for the one in whose eyes he was beloved. And we're not any different when it comes to listening for God's call. Discernment is both about resisting what is evil or destructive, what we say no to, faithful disbelief, as well as discernment about who we are, what we say yes to, faithful belief. It's about seeing our foundational identity. It's about paying attention to the ways in which the limited power that we wield, the modest respect that we command, the taken-for-granted resources we hold, provide us with our primary sense of meaning. You know, to what extent do we know ourselves first? As civic and church leaders, respectable citizens, conscientious parents, homeowners, degree holders, job holders, and not at all as beloved sons and daughters of God. Discernment is seeing and living and committing to a life where we are beloved, not for what we do or say or accomplish, but to a life where we are beloved for who we are, a child of God. Wendy Wright, a teacher of spirituality, uses the question, "Where does love lie?" as her plumb line question. Where does love lie? She writes about the reorientation of identity that came as she became a parent, and then as she became the parent of an adolescent. It's tempting to use questions as, what would God want the perfect family to look like? Or what are the proper roles for mother, father, daughter, and son? She reveals that a part of her spiritual discernment was that as she thought she was cultivating a certain simplicity of person, an elegant simplicity of person, she discovered herself to be a person preoccupied with unfavorable appearances. As she found herself thinking about her adolescence, you know, can't you make this awkward transition a little less public? Which rips away her spiritual mask with conclusions as, if it looks good, it must be good, or win God's love and others by looking good, keep deep wounds private. And thus she was forced back to the question, where does love lie? And to that question, she hears the Spirit responding, looking good is not the point. The point is you don't earn belovedness. You receive it. It descends like a dove, unbidden, and you open your ears and heart and life and receive. Faithful disbelief, looking good. Faithful belief, where does the love lie? You know, the story of Jesus being tested in the wilderness is in three of the Gospels because it spoke to the early church. If Jesus went through a time of testing, why would you think your life would be any different? If Jesus trusted in the Spirit, why should we not trust in the Spirit? If Jesus can use the received traditions and teachings in faithful interpretation, I mean, notice both Satan and Jesus are quoting Scripture. But if Jesus used those received traditions and teachings in faithful interpretation, in contrast to those who misuse Scripture, can we not use Scripture and the received traditions to enlighten and strengthen and inform and renew our faith? When Jesus was tested in the wilderness, he had just heard himself named as beloved. There are many different plumb line questions we can use. There are many different processes of discernment. But the most important resource we have when we ask God, what is your will, may be the confidence and trust that we are beloved. You know, Jesus was by himself in this time of testing, but not alone. Knowing that you're beloved means that you do not enter into the wilderness, any wilderness, alone. You know, if you want to equip your child, your colleague, your neighbor, your family member for those times of testing that come to each of us, and they do, make sure that they know they are beloved. In so doing, you will accompany them in a struggle that they will be only able to enter by themselves. But you will accompany them. As we journey through Lent, we will walk with Jesus as he sets his face towards Jerusalem, his suffering and death, his resurrection. At each juncture, the question is rehearsed again. God, what is your will? With the disciples at supper, he'll ask, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In the garden, he prays, if it is your will. Or on the cross, he cries, thy will be done. The trust to see and then do God's will comes from trusting that one is beloved and valued by God for just being. The good news of the gospel is that you are beloved. And when you ask God, what is your will? Know that you are beloved as you enter into a time of testing and accompanied. In addition, you have been entrusted with the good news of the belovedness of another. carry it to them, speak it, live it, embody it. Even Jesus was not abandoned in the wilderness. He was beloved and chose according to who he was loved to be. God, what is your will? Amen.